story is told, I don't know if it's true or not, of a lady who was standing in a line at an ice cream shop, and that part of it makes me think it's true, because I don't think I've ever been to an ice cream shop that didn't have a line around it. You know, you might go to the salad bar and be the first one in line, but ice cream shops, they have lines. So the lady was standing in line, and while she was standing in the line, she turned around, and when she turned around and noticed that Paul Newman was standing behind her. And Paul Newman was in Kansas City to film a movie. I forgot the name of the movie that he was supposed to be in town filming. And you know, she turned around and saw his, you know, his big blue eyes, and just, you wasn't in that line, were you, Debbie? Okay, and says, you know, she just kind of got all, you know, all googly over, and kind of, you know, got all confused, and she tried to speak and didn't, you know, nothing came out, and she got all embarrassed and turned back around, and, you know, was all rattled about seeing Paul Newman and not able to speak to him or anything. And so she finally got up, you know, to the line. She ordered her ice cream, paid for it. She got outside, and she was so flustered, she was just going to sit down a minute. And she got to realize, she looked around and she realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. And she was going to go back, she got ready to walk back in and explain to him and get her ice cream, when Paul Newman came out of the ice cream shop. And as he was coming out, they kind of met there as she was going to head back in. He said, "Are you looking for your ice cream cone?" And she, still kind of speechless, just nodded her head. And Paul Newman looked at her and says, "You put it in your pocketbook with your change." Yeah, there's something, you know, probably everybody here, I don't know many people that don't have some story about meeting somebody famous, and you know, at least seeing somebody famous. You know, maybe you were at a ball game or something and they were in the stands, but most of us have I saw so-and-so story, or I met so-and-so. I remember years ago, I don't know, I couldn't have been, I was still in elementary school. My daddy was still racing pigeons, and I don't remember exactly why. Whether it was whatever, anyway, when I say he was racing pigeons, it wasn't like they, you know, the pigeons raced, he just clocked them, okay? Some reason or another, he was in a, you know, he'd been down to South Carolina with the pigeons somewhere and was in a truck stop, restaurant, somewhere eating, and it was Jeannie C. Riley, if I remember right, your name, right? Jeannie C. Riley, who back, and some, let's see, let me look around, kind of get a general range here, most of you, she sang Harper Valley PTA. And I remember him telling everybody that story. Some of you are looking at me like, who and what school's PTA? It was a song from the 70s. If you don't know it, you're all right. You know, yes, you wore boots all the time. But you know, he was telling everybody, you know, most of us have probably got one of those kind of stories of, you know, I met so-and-so, I saw so-and-so, and I've told you before, I've had the privilege of meeting Dr. Falwell on several occasions, and you know, and very nice, very cordial. Probably one of the highlights of my life was the opportunity to meet for a few moments Dr. Adrian Rogers, one of, you know, what most preachers and most anybody else considers the prince of the pulpit, one of the greatest preachers of all time, and just a great, humble man. For some reason, most amount of preachers that I've managed to come into contact with, Jay Vines, Mark Courts, some of those guys, and just, you know, most of us have a story of that nature. You know, almost got to sit in George Shinn's seat one time when he still owned the Hornets, but I couldn't go to the game. And so, we all kind of have some of those kinds of stories where we have met someone, and sometimes that meeting changed us. Sometimes that meeting had an impact on our life. When we meet that person, it really made a difference to us. They said something. I mean, you know, think about it. I mean, how many people today are still saying they met Elvis? And so, 20, 30 years after after his funeral, they're still saying they met Elvis. And so, you know, we like to tell those stories of, I met so-and-so. Well, as I think about that, I think about our relationship with the Lord and meeting Him. And I believe what He desires is a face-to-face meeting. When I look through all the Bible is filled with stories that show us that God desires a meeting, desires a relationship with His people. You go all the way back even into the Old Testament, and you have stories where of God and the temple, God making arrangements where the high priest would go in and his spirit would come and settle on the Holy of Holies. God has always had a desire to be with His people, to be among His people. We see examples of those throughout the Bible who have met with God. We see Moses on several occasions, the burning bush, when he went up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. We see God speaking with Abraham. We see God speaking to Noah. We see time and time again God delivering His message, having one-on-one, FaceTime with His people. And in particular, when we get to the New Testament, we take that even to a higher level, because the Bible tells us that when Christ was crucified, that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, giving us access to God. So it's clear that God has done everything up to and including the death of His own Son, opening up opportunities for us to have a relationship with Him, for us to meet with Him. And as I look through the Gospels with that thought in mind, there are just story after story that we could use as a text to look at and consider Christ meeting people. He met people all the time, right up to His death. Christ was meeting with people. Even on the cross, Christ was dealing with people one-on-one, face-to-face. John, take care of my mother. Treat her like your mother. And the guard there that recognized that Jesus surely was the Son of God. And so even up to that point, the other thief on the cross, Jesus having a one-on-one conversation with the other man on the cross. And so it's obvious when we look into Scripture that God has a desire, which is so contrary to much of what modern culture, modern religion thinks about God. Again, many of our world religions today, they have their God somewhere off out here somewhere, and that man is constantly working his way, trying to do something to get to that God. You've got to strap dynamite to your body and blow up a shopping center. You've got to fly a plane into a building, something to work your way to God. And the beauty of Christianity, the beauty of what we learn in the Word of God, is that we don't have to work our way up to God. There's a beautiful song I love that says, He came to me. When I couldn't go to where He was, He came to me. And so God desires that relationship with us. And this morning, I want us to look in John chapter 1 and see the story as Jesus is calling His disciples, as He is going out and finding His disciples. And I think we learn a great deal about this desire of God, how He goes about this relationship with us as He comes up and Philip comes into the fold as one of the disciples of Christ, one of that innermost group that worked and served alongside of Christ during His earthly ministry. And the first part of this story, I think, is foundational, is perhaps the most important fact for us to understand and to get into our minds, because, again, it goes against so much of what we see, so much of what other religions teach, and honestly what many people think even about Christianity. Many people, even of Christianity, are thinking, well, I've got to work my way to God. I've got to earn my way to God. I hear people say on an all-too-often basis, well, when I clean up, when I do this, when I get this way, when I straighten this out, when I quit doing this, when I start doing that, then I'll go to God. Well, the beauty that we find in the Gospels of how Christ operated is found shown to us in this story of Philip. When the Bible says the day following, after some other events, after He'd called a few other disciples, the Bible says Jesus would go forth unto Galilee. Now, when we read that in the King James, it really doesn't carry the impact of the original language that we need to understand. Many of the modern translations, if you actually look in the majority of all the modern translations, they actually worded something along these lines. He decided to leave for Galilee. In other words, He made a decision, He made a choice to go to Galilee. This wasn't just a random, straggling along, and some of you don't hear anybody talk about doing this very often since gas is $4 a gallon. But used to you'd hear people talk about going out on a Sunday afternoon drive. They're just getting a car and they're just riding. you know, just kind of wherever they ended up, you know, they just kind of mosey along, and, you know, nobody moseys anymore either. You know, everybody's in a hurry. But, you know, just kind of wherever we end up, that's where we're going. Well, that's not what happened with Jesus. The Bible says that he decided to go to Galilee. The New American Standard actually really, I think, sums it up the best, puts it the way that the language originally meant the best, when it says, as it interprets this verse, translates this verse, it says in that translation, he, the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. I like that, because here's what it says. It says, Philip didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Philip. Yeah, you hear people every now and then talk about that. They say, well, so-and-so's found religion. Or so-and-so's found God. So-and-so's found Jesus. I don't know about you. I didn't know he was missing. Yeah. Here's reality. He comes searching for us. Yeah, he came looking for us just as he did with Philip. You know, Matthew Henry talks about it like this. He says, you know, there's two ways we find things. There's kind of the casual finding. You know, every now and then we casually find something. You know, you're just kind of going through your house. Maybe you're cleaning out a drawer, a cabinet, a closet, and you, as you clean it out, you go, wow, I didn't know this was still here. You know, you find an old jacket. You find, you know, something stuck back in the back of the drawer there. And you go, man, I didn't know this was still here. And wow, you know, you wasn't looking for it. You just kind of found it. You know, it's there. You know, that's kind of the way my kids are in the kitchen cabinets. I didn't know we had them potato chips. You know, and then we don't. You know, once they find them, we don't anymore. You know, it's just kind of a casual finding. You know, just stumble across something. I do that in my office every now and then. If you've ever been in there, I'll be looking for something, for one book, and go, hey, I didn't know I had that book. I've got to organize those things. And so, you casually find something. On the other hand, there are times when you are searching. It is a deliberate search. You ever said this? Where did I put those car keys? I didn't call your name. Don't look up. You know, where did I put those car keys? You know, this week, we were on a all-point search here at the church. We were updating the computer in the office, and we needed to put a program on it that I knew we had. I didn't look everywhere because I didn't look where it was. Matter of fact, Tommy said something. I said, no, I wouldn't have put it there. Anybody want to guess where it was? There. But we looked probably for 2 days. Yeah. And I just happened to walk in my office and look down, and sure enough, right there, right out in the open. Yeah. Literally, you ever heard anybody say had it been a snake, it would have been? Literally, because it was down on the floor where a snake would be. Yeah, and you know, searching for it, looking for it. Now I got to tell you, while I was hunting for that, I casually found some other stuff I didn't know I had. You know, kind of randomly found some stuff I'd forgot about, but I didn't. And so here's the difference. What we see in here is the desire of Christ. He wasn't just rambling through Galilee and happened to stumble up on Philip. God, Christ, I believe what this passage tells us, he went to Galilee looking for Philip. In other words, Christ desires a relationship with Philip. And if he never changes, that tells me he desires a one-on-one, face-to-face relationship with all of us. Christ wants to have a relationship. He doesn't want to be a far-off God. Think about it. The Bible tells us that it describes God as our Father. Now, you know as well as I do that there are plenty who don't, but a good father, a good mother, desires a close relationship with their children. And Luke tells us, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, being evil, how much more does God know how to take care of His children? And so if we desire a relationship with us, how much more does God want a relationship with you and I? And so the first thing we understand about this relationship is that it is God-initiated. Jesus goes and finds Philip. Now, the second part of this verse goes on and tells us something else. Look at the declaration that he makes. When after he goes to Galilee and he finds Philip, look what he says. He says, follow me. Follow me. Now, when he finds Philip intentionally and tracks Philip down and locates Philip, he says to him, follow me. Now, I want you to look at that real carefully. Two simple words. All it says to him, follow me. Sheep follow a shepherd. That's what they do. You know, they just follow a shepherd. And when we look at that statement and you look at the whole context of it, what Christ is saying to him is not just, come on, let's go. Now, I might say to Archie, come on, follow me. Go with me, Archie. Now, Archie, he just kind of blindly goes along, generally, and goes and follows me and goes, helps me whatever I got in my mind. Yeah. But now, when you take the context and look at the words that are used here, when Christ said to Philip, follow me. Now, think about it. If Philip is following, what is Jesus doing? Leading. He's leading. And so when you look at the context and you look at the language that is used, it's clear that Philip understood that Jesus was saying, follow me, I am the Messiah. Not just come on, let's me and you go for a walk. Let's you and I go down to McDonald's for fries. Yeah. He wasn't just saying, how about you? You know, well, we're both going the same way. You just come on, go with me. We'll just talk and see how things have been going. We'll just catch up. No, when Jesus says, follow me, Christ is desiring a relationship where he is the leader and Philip is the follower. That's very important for you and I to understand, because a lot of folks want a relationship with God where they're kind of equal. Yeah, you want me to prove it? How many times do you see these license tags that say, Jesus is my co-pilot? You know, no, he's not the co-pilot. If he's the co-pilot, you in his seat. Get up. You know, he is the pilot. And so Philip is hearing Christ say, follow me. Another word that we might even use in our language today would be obey me. You know, follow me and do what I say. It would be an elaboration of what Christ was saying. And so what we learn from this is Christ wants a relationship with us, but he wants a relationship where he is Messiah, where he is Savior, where he is God, and we are obedient, where we are followers. We live in a New Age culture that wants to teach, I don't know how much you know about New Age, you hear that a lot, and simply what it means is that everybody's God. You know, you're God, you do whatever you want to, and you know, that's kind of the way some people want their relationship with God. No, that's not the way it works. You know, he says, follow me. If I'm going to follow, I'm the follower, he's the leader. And so Christ wants a relationship, but he has that relationship defined in such a way that we are following him. You know, too many of us are just acquaintances with God. Every now and then somebody will ask me, do you know so-and-so? And my response will be, I know the name. Yeah, that's the way a lot of people are with Jesus. Yeah, I know his name. I've got a copy of his book at my house. You know, I know where his house is. You know, that kind of thing. I know some of his relatives. But to say, I am following Christ. Jesus went searching for Philip to find a follower. I want you to hear very clear this morning. Christ does not need you as an associate. He does not need you as an advisor. He doesn't need you as a coordinator or anything like that. He calls us to follow him. That's the nature of the relationship. You know, so he very clearly lays out his plan. Now here's something about this story that is simply amazing. We have this desire shown to us of Christ, I am going to Galilee to find Philip. When he gets there, he gives us his declaration of follow me. But then notice the difference in Philip. I'm going to flip them back and forth and see if you notice anything. Here in this verse, it says, Philip, follow me. Verse 45, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. You notice anything interesting? Now, most of you here are either parents or grandparents, have children, been around children, or you've been around other people. I think it's safe to say all of you fit in one of those categories. Now let's be honest. If you walked up to most people, in particular a total stranger, but even in most cases somebody, even your own spouse, and you said to them, follow me, what would be the response you'd get? Why? Where? Why? Everybody spoke at once. Where are we going? Everybody spoke at once. We've got to do it again. What would be the response? Where, why, where are we going? When we coming back. When we coming back. Hey, that's a good one, Frank. You know, when we coming back. What for? Y'all come from a different world than me. How far is it? I'm going to ask my family, what would be my question?
What's this about?
What's this about? I heard somebody else. No. Remember, I'm getting my family to see if they know how well they know me. What would be the question I would ask?
Me?
How much it going to cost? Tommy, would you ask that question?
Well, I'm still brain dead.
Okay. Go back to sleep. Yeah, most of us would have a lot of questions. Especially, I mean, you got to remember now, you're walking down, obviously a lot different. You're walking down the sidewalk of Uptown Concord, and somebody comes walking up to you and says, follow me. Not, hey, how you doing? Not, here's my card. Follow me. You know. You're right. You know. Who are you?
Yeah.
Yeah, what am I going to need? You know, all kinds of questions. But you know what I notice as I look through the Bible? Those who have a relationship with God, and those who are what God wants them to be, you know what they do without fail? They follow without hesitation. I go back to Genesis and I see Abraham in chapter 21 of Genesis. When God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham says, here am I. And God says to him, no, you remember the story. He says, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him up to the mountain I'm going to show you. I'm not even going to tell you which mountain yet. There I want you to sacrifice him. And the next verse says, and he rose up early. I got to tell you, I'd have slept in that day. I wouldn't have got up early. Philip, follow me. And the next thing we know, we not only see Philip following Christ, but we see Philip trying to get someone else to follow Christ with him. Listen, well, we have, you know, I always kind of draw up a little bit when we sing that old hymn, and I love the hymn, don't misunderstand me. But when I hear us sing, wherever he leads, I'll go. I just kind of draw up. Because I just think if I was God, I'd go, you lying. You lying, you know, because I know you won't go wherever I lead. You'll go wherever I lead that you wanted to go in the first place. Listen, those that have a relationship with Christ, those that meet Him, follow Him religiously. Follow Him continuously. Follow Him without question. They are continually following Christ wherever He leads. Look back at the story of the disciples. As Jesus called His disciples, you know what they did? Every one of them without fail did what? Laid down their occupation and followed Jesus. You look at Saul on the Damascus Road. Yeah, he didn't have a whole lot of choice. He was blind, but he didn't ask a lot of questions. He followed Christ. Well, tell you something. Here's what I want to ask you about your face-to-face, your relationship with Christ. What changes it made in your life? These disciples, every one of them laid down their occupation, laid down their career, and left it behind them. Left their family. And said, you know what? I will follow Christ. I'll follow Him. Philip did. You see not only the difference, but here's what I like about Philip. He goes to Nathanael and says to Nathanael, so I tell you what, we have found the Messiah. We found Him. He's from Nazareth. We found Him. And Nathanael looks at him and says this. He says, Nazareth? Nazareth? Are you serious? Nazareth? Nothing any count has ever come out of Nazareth. Nazareth had kind of a long-running bad reputation. You know, it just wasn't, you know, didn't have a real sparkling image. And, you know, if Philip would have come running and said, I found the Messiah, He's from Jerusalem, Nathanael said, well, that makes sense. You know, but nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing has ever come out of Nazareth. To be a Galilean, to be a Nazarene, it's like, oh, really? You know, you're from there? You know, I'm not even going to throw a name of an area or a town or whatever out, but you know, probably all of us have one. If you're from there, you're, really? I see why you moved. And that's kind of the way Nazareth was. Nobody expected much out of Nazareth. It just wasn't where you'd expect the Messiah to come from. And so Nathanael has a little problem understanding that, and a little problem with kingdom. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says three words. Come and see. Come and see. Philip says, I dare you. Now, I know that's not the King James Version. That's the Jimmy Version. I dare you. Come and see. You know what? If you flip through the Gospels, you'll find out that's a pretty common saying. Come and see. You won't have to flip over it with about three chapters. Do you find the Samaritan woman at the well? You remember the story? Jesus comes to her there in Samaria. By the way, if you remember that story, just like Philip, the Bible says what? Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. You know, Jews didn't go through Samaria if they could help it, but he went on purpose looking for that woman. When he found her, he had a talk with her. You remember what she did? After Christ talked to that woman at the well, remember what happened? She ran home to the men in her life and said what? Come and see. Come and see a man that told me everything about me. Over and over again, you'll see that little challenge. Come and see. Come and see. I want you to think back for a moment. Some of you in here, you may have to think back a little further than others, but you remember back 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 30, 40, 50, however long you had to go back when you met her for the first time, and you ran home and said, oh, mama, you got to see her. You got to meet her. Some of you ladies in here, you remember, oh, mama, he's the one. I can't wait for you to meet him. Listen, yeah, you've seen it. Some of you here who are parents, you've had kids grow up, you've seen this, haven't you? Your daughter, your son come in from school, and all of a sudden they take a bath, and it's only Tuesday. You know something's up. You know, you know they're vacuuming their room. There's something going on. They come out of their bathroom, and you're like, go wash off some of that cologne. You know something is up. You know it. They come in, a little bit of smile. You know they have seen, so they have met somebody. I want to tell you something. There ought to be something about our relationship with Christ. Can you go out into the world and tell somebody, I know Christ? And they say, no, you don't. Can you look at them and say, come and see? Come and see. Follow me for a few days and see. You know me. You know what I used to be. You know how I used to talk. You know what kind of person I used to be. Come and see. Come and see. See what a difference this man has made in my life. See what a difference it's made in me since I met Jesus Christ. Is there a difference in us that others can see? Philip says, I dare you, Nathanael. Come with me. Just come along and come and see. Philip didn't argue with him. He didn't say, oh, yes, he is. I saw his driver's license. He didn't sit down and debate with him. One of the mistakes we make in our world today is we try to argue with people. We try to, oh, yeah, Jesus is better than Buddha and all. We try to get in a long debate with them. We try to get in an argument with them. We try to talk them down, everything else. Listen, here's the best example you've got. Here's the best witnessing tactic you've got is look at them and say, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. I think about Dennis testifying the other day saying, I hadn't got it figured out, but I'm on the road. I feel better and I'm happier than I've ever been. Y'all heard his testimony the other week. Listen, what he said? He said, come and see. He said, I think about Lisa. You see the difference in her. Come and see. This is what he says. Listen, somebody has, you don't have to ask anybody to show them pictures of their new wife or their new baby. Come and see. Claire, I want you to see. Listen, I want to ask you very simply, can the world come and see Jesus in us? Come and see. Dare you? Come and see. Phil says, I tell you what, not arguing with you, not trying to convince you, not going to twist your arm, just come and see. Come and see this Jesus. So Nathanael says, you know what? I think I will. Because I don't believe you for a minute. Nothing good has ever came out of Nazareth. And so Nathanael gets up and they go and they head to meet Jesus. And as they get there, Jesus sees Nathanael coming. He says, "Oh, looky there. There comes a great man, great Jew. I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael's like, "What? How do you know where I was? How do you know anything about me?" And Jesus takes a few moments and tells him some things that you'd have to be God to know. And Nathanael looks at him and says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Philip says, "Come and see." When Nathanael came and saw, he was a different man. He was different. No arguing, no debate. Philip says, Nathanael, if you look back up, Nathanael says, "How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" Nathanael didn't know who Christ was when he walked up. He didn't know anything about him. And as far as he knew, they were strangers. But Jesus looked at him and saw to his very heart, saw to his very core, and said to him, "I know you." Nathanael responds, "Rabbi, Master." Just a few moments ago, Philip didn't know Christ, never heard of him, never seen him, till he come walking into his life. And with two simple words, "Follow me," his life was forever changed. Philip gets up and goes and finds Nathanael and brings Nathanael to have a one-on-one with Jesus Christ, to meet Christ. While he is there, before he even gets up and really has a conversation with Christ, Nathanael's life is changed forever. Here's what I want to know this morning. Here's what God wants to hear from you today. What has your relationship, what has your meeting with Christ meant? What difference has it made in your life? Is there something there that you can say, "Come and see"? Can you say to your loved ones who doubt Christ, who don't know Christ? Listen, I don't want to beat you up, but I just want to throw a thought at you. You sometimes, probably every one of us in here, have family members, who have friends, who have loved ones who don't know Christ as their Savior. And we worry about them, we pray for them, we wonder why they want to accept Christ. Maybe they're waiting to see something. I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. Maybe they've heard your argument. Maybe they know the Scripture. Maybe they know the songs. Maybe they know the hymns. It's been some time back. I remember standing and watching someone sit right here in the church who, without a hymnal, sang the words to every song we sang. But if you'd go to them and talk to them about accepting Christ, they'd say, "I'm not ready." They knew the words. They knew the songs, they had a Bible, dressed nice, looked just like we'd think a church person ought to look, whatever that is. But they didn't have a one-on-one relationship. They didn't know Him. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Today could be the day that you establish a relationship with Him. He came to this earth, died on a cross to save you, to give you forgiveness and cleanse you from all your sins. You need to come this morning and just bow at this altar and say, "Lord, I want to accept Your forgiveness. I want a relationship with You. I want to know You as my personal Savior." We have people who will take the Word of God and show you how you can know Christ.